Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are you not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya," that's the part right there, you guys, "belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'"
Have you been caring too much how this one ends? You know it's not the kind of fight that you lose or win. When you're down so low, you feel the imprint of the ground on the skin. Look around, breathe in, 'cause rain and leaves and snow and tears and stars, and that's not all, my friend. They'll fall with confidence and grace. So let it fall, let it fall.
So Thursday, I was standing right out on the sidewalk there in front of church, as many of you were either standing with or running or walking by, right? We welcomed people to dance with the band that was out there, to come in and use our bathrooms. You got the look on the face after a while. You could identify it. You're like, "Come in, come in." Play some cornhole, to have donuts, to have some coffee, have some juice. We've done this for a number of years, actually, and it's really fun. It's fun to encourage people and cheer for them. And this year, as we stood out there, I noticed something that felt a little different, which I'm prone to do, but then I question myself, like, "Nah, you're imagining it." But then my son noticed it, and he said, "Mom, it's interesting. Watch these people." They come up and they're walking, and then they see the flags. They look at the flags. Do you see that? I said, yeah, I see it. I see it. In 2013, three women, Alicia Garza, Patrice Cullors, and Opal Tometi, made a bold move. And they created a Black-centered political will and movement building project called hashtag Amen. It was in response to the acquittal of George Zimmerman, who killed Trayvon Martin. And these women started with each other, three of them, and built this movement. And the project is now a member-led network all over our country with more than 40 chapters. Because you see, movements get started by normal people, actually, who feel God's nudge and make a bold move. So today, as you've heard, we're on the last Sunday. We, thank you, Jesus, complete our series of Failing Forward, and we still have, you know, I'm like counting the minutes, in which we have held up various scenes from the life of Peter and our own, where he had an opportunity to call it quits or to add to his failure resume or to learn and move forward through his failures. And last week, Matt helped us by reminding us of God's ultimate fail, the execution of Jesus, and the way in which Peter was complicit in God's failing by his own denials of even being one of Jesus' followers. And in the passage this week, we are on the other side of that, on the other side of resurrection. And some time has passed, and Peter is with the disciples at a Jewish festival we call the Festival of Weeks. We more normally around here call it Pentecost. It happens in May or June. And it's here that he, Peter, feels a nudge from God, and he fails forward with a message that results in thousands of new followers of Jesus. And I just want to briefly set the stage, because not all of us know what that Festival of Weeks is. It's an event in which the people came together to celebrate their wheat harvest, all right? And they came to honor God by giving a portion back to signify their gratitude for God's generosity for their own harvest. And at this festival, in this particular moment that we have recorded in Scripture, there was a visitation by the Holy Spirit which enabled all those present, as Matt read, devout Jews from Jerusalem and all over the region, to speak and to be understood by those who did not necessarily speak their own language. And they hear about God's deeds of power, and they are understanding each other without needing any interpreter. Bystanders who witness this wrongly assume and accuse the people of being drunk. And then comes Peter's big moment. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice. I think of it also as a Linus moment on Christmas Eve, right? He raised his voice and he addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I have to say. By standing up and preaching, Peter is failing forward and following God's nudge. The movement that we know as Christianity really begins there. And it survives that moment, and ultimately it spreads. And it all started with a normal guy from nowhere, really, with a life full of mistakes, who felt God's nudge and made a bold move. See, since Peter had failed repeatedly up to this point, I think it would have been more than reasonable for Peter to sit quietly with the bystanders. Just keep his eyes averted, you know how we do. But instead, this stumbling follower of Jesus rejects the assumption of drunkenness among the people and boldly reframes the tradition of the Israelites by standing up and teaching. And he doesn't just teach anything. He teaches about how the prophet Joel is calling the followers of Jesus to be on this side of resurrection. And then over 3,000 people received this message from Peter and responded by making deep commitments to follow the way of Jesus by holding their lives in relationship to the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Over 3,000. Now, I have read this passage, friends, numerous times, as have many of you in this room. And I've celebrated Pentecost year after year after year in the church. And it's always been to me the power of the Holy Spirit that has captured my attention. But this week, with the help of biblical scholar Matt Skinner, I realized that there's another important sign that is rather understated in this text. Capturing attention is one thing, and the Holy Spirit certainly does that. But making sense out of anything, once you have someone's attention, may really be the miraculous moment of this whole Pentecost event. Because in the midst of all that's happening, the wind is blowing and people are talking to each other and people are listening and understanding each other, and people are accusing people of being out all night drinking, they ask, what does this mean? What's going on here? And Peter answers, and he's brilliant, really, in the way he does it. He retrieves an old message from the prophet Joel that really devout followers, and those would have been the people showing up for the Festival of Weeks, they would know it by heart. They would know it by heart. And Peter subtly, in the moment, reworks it. Because I'm assuming he was not all up all night writing a sermon. Okay. He claims it in that moment for today and adds his own emphasis. It makes great sense, and it seems to inspire the crowd as well. And we know this because Scripture records those thousands becoming faithful followers of Jesus right there on the spot. Peter really preaches the sermon of his life by interpreting God for the gathering. And I believe his words, as the song said, fall with confidence and grace. What does Pentecost mean? What's going on here? They ask. And so Peter just tells them, hey, the gift of God's Spirit is indicating that something new in human history has begun. Now, that's not a casual thing to say. Something new in human history? It's like he's saying no grave can hold the body down. The times have changed. Now is the moment, people. So they hear that, and they say again, yeah, but what does it mean? And Peter keeps preaching. The gift of the Spirit has come to mark the church, and everyone here, young, old, male, female, belongs to God now, and is also God's agent in the word. World. Peter shifts Joel's singling out, because in the Joel's scripture, he called people slaves in a way that he was setting apart a socioeconomic class. Does that make sense? People were owned by others. But Peter shifts that on its axis and says, we're all slaves, but we're slaves of God. All of us are marked by God's loving heart, everyone. So they hear that. And then they go, yeah, but what does it mean? And Peter explains further. Well, the foreign languages they are hearing, they're not drunk. They're not tricking. They're not being crazy. Quite the opposite. That's how God works. God equips people to communicate about God with each other. And the Spirit does this by prompting them to engage in something called prophecy. And just like that, the community of faith becomes a community of prophets. Now, I imagine just now when I said prophecy, people in this room, some of us went click, not listening anymore, la 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 la. I believe our first thought about prophecy also can be, that just is someone that predicts the future, right? But in this case, That's not what Peter means. He defines prophecy as simple truth-telling. Prophecy is naming the places and the ways where God intervenes or initiates in the world. And Peter names it from the past, Joel, and claims it for today with those people, and then says you're going to go out and do this in the future. We today would probably call this witnessing or telling what we know to be true. That's the language we use around here at the table. And Peter is offering a theological basis for what the crowd is experiencing and what they are invited to do from that moment forward. And I think he brilliantly adapts old words for new use in new circumstances. Example of that today. You're sitting with your friends, and this amazing thing happens. You happen to be at the right place at the right moment. And your friend turns to you and goes, "Wow, isn't that amazing?" And you go, "No, that's God's grace." You have a choice in that moment. You could go, "Yeah, it's amazing." Or you could be a theological interpreter and say, "No, that's what I call God's grace." In this way, Peter is failing forward by preaching about what God has done and is going to do through Jesus Christ. To these new hearers, brand new hearers of this new word about Jesus, and he sets an example for all of us to do the same. And friends, I really think we need to do it. Like, I think we need to be all about this, because the church really needs some redeeming these days if we're going to get on with the loving that humanity so desperately needs. When we were standing out there and cheering the crowd on, a mom walked by. And I was standing there with Karen and Tina. And Tina turned around and said, I got to tell you what I just heard. We're standing there cheering. A mom and child is walking by with the thousands, and the child looks up and goes at our building, at the whole building, "What is that?" And the mom says, "That's a church." And the child recoils, like creased brow. And the mom quickly says, "It's okay, it's good. Look at the flags." And they keep on walking by. It's not okay that a child looks at a church cross and recoils. It is fabulous, I think, that flying flags with cultural symbols and slogans make it possible that it could be better and maybe even allow a rethink for a mother and a child. And how much more powerful than flags then would it be for you to share your own story about why you came here? About why you keep coming here? And about why you stay out loud with someone? How much more fabulous would that be? Where in your life today might it seem easier to sit quietly and avert your eyes instead of moving through your own fear and failure to boldly stand up in whatever that looks like for you and share the truth of Jesus as you know it to be? Not as how Matt or Linda tells you it should be when you come and ask us and we go, "We're not going to tell you." Share the truth of Jesus as you know it to be. In what practical settings might you follow Peter in, like, rising to speak when others around you make, like, false assumptions and misguided assessments about drunkenness or racism or gender bias, about church, about what it means to be Christian? How about right in the middle of Run to Feed the Hungry, like that mom did that we were graced to learn about for her little child. I think she was boldly correcting that child's assumption. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. What might your bold look like? Well, here are three possibilities, just possibilities that I've come up with. Could our bold be bold in our inviting? The two flags that are planted outside the sanctuary, they are not decorations. They are declarations of God's unconditional love for all. Invite your friends and family and coworkers and strangers and anyone else to come and check it out. What if we are bold in how we reach in love? What does that mean? Can you join Avery's team of greeters and food prep and sanctuary setting so that once we invite people, they're welcome with love and kindness, maybe dark lights, but what the heck? They'll still be here. Can you join one of our teaching teams? How about stepping forward to co-lead a kitchen table once you've been in one for a while? See, growing in faith by practicing the discipline of answering 3 simple questions every week, for some people, it just doesn't sound deep enough. They just don't think it's enough. But to me, it's more like Peter's sermon from the crowd, because it's your opportunity every week to make sense of your life, of the scripture, and the daily choices that we make to try and do some good, to try and refrain from doing harm, and try and figure out how the heck to stay in love with God in 2018. And finally, maybe it looks like being bold with your deep commitment. Pray for this church, that we can continue on to be a place where people can root their lives in grace and grow in faith and even reach in love, and that we'll make our deep commitments so that our ministry here is an actual reflection of everyone's longing to follow Jesus. We take them seriously. How do we want to follow Jesus and be God's generous people in Sacramento? See, that movement that was started by Peter over 2,000 years ago exposed God's strategy to bring hope into the world again. And that places the table right in that same line. In 1850, some folks made a bold move to plant a church. And then 9 months later, our church burned down. And then we failed forward and made a bold move to rebuild. And fast forward to 8 years ago, when this community had dwindled to less than 20, we failed forward and made a bold move to be part of the evolution of church in an age when, man, mainline church is pretty much anachronistic to most people. But Peter reminded those early followers by using an ancient prophecy from a guy named Joel. And we remind ourselves by planting flags and being led by, the best jazz musicians in Sacramento. Right? Right. They improvise right in front of us. Right? I know. They bring us in to their hearts and their music, and they make what we do relevant for today. We come from a really long line of love, and there is no grave. None that can hold this body down. Amen.
Let courage be my willingness to listen, so I can feel the wound inside my heart. Let seeds of peace grow in hearts around us, that trees of hope give shade to humankind. Sister, take my hand. Brother, we'll stand, open up our hearts.
tables, breaking off chains. When I see you in the stranger, I'm no longer a slave. Turning over tables, tearing down walls, building up the bridges between us all.
And
separate
all that love has made. We are everyone the same. We refuse to be a neighbor's enemy. We will stand.